All right, John chapter 9. I'm sorry, we've got a lot of ruckus going on here at the Avery Kitchen, but I'm going to try to just tune that out as much as possible. You may have ruckus going on in your house too this morning, but John chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 1 to 7, and then we're going to get into this passage. As he passed by, that's Jesus, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. This is the word of the Lord today. Now, I mentioned this passage last week in a message last Sunday, and so I'm going to focus on Jesus' central teaching for disciples for the church here in this passage today. Last week, remember, we considered how Christianity has a different answer to the question, why coronavirus, for example, has a different answer to the question, why disease and suffering in general. You know, now, non-religion denies any supernatural involvement, any supernatural spiritual meaning in disease and suffering, and just says disease is just our global grief to bear. Religion, on the other hand, sees a god or gods with a grudge because of human failure, and we have to bear that grudge in the form of disease and other types of suffering. But Christianity sees in disease a God of grace. That's something different than either the non-religious or the religious view. We see a God of grace, a grace manifested perfectly in the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ, who bears not only God's grudge towards sin, but bears our grief in the sufferings that we endure in this life. Disease and grief are how God lovingly removes our comfort in this world. And yes, I did say that. God lovingly removes our comfort as individuals and as civilizations. And he does this so that we don't put our hope in things that are passing away, so that we don't put our hope in the temporal things and comforts of this world, but that we put our hope in him. That's a loving thing to do. And that's what John does. And so today in John 9, Jesus heals a man born blind. This man has never seen anything a day in his life. Of all of Jesus' healings recorded in the Gospels, this one gets the most press of any of them. It gets a whole chapter. All 41 verses of John chapter 9 have to do with the healing of this man born blind. Now, the healing itself didn't take all that long, all right? That happens basically in the space of one verse. But all the other people, all the other side conversations involved are what really stretch this story out. The disciples are there. The man's neighbors and associates are there. The man's parents get brought into the conversation at one point. And of course, Jesus' arch antagonizers are there as well, and that's the Pharisees. They're always trying to look for a way to discredit Jesus, and the reason they're trying to discredit him here is because he heals this man on the Sabbath day. He heals this blind man on the Sabbath day, and that was, of course, against the law, against their rules. Now, last week I said that the disciples' question in verse 2, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, so that he was born blind?" I said that that's a classic example of a religious view of disease and suffering, of affliction, right? I mean, this guy is suffering because somebody, either he or his parents, sinned. We do the cause of Christ, hear me, Christians, we do the cause of Christ no favors when we look at suffering in that way. You know, whether it's from individual illness all the way up to pandemics, suffering is part of God's general curse on sin. We agree on that. We acknowledge that. But his curse allows life to go on, right? Now, this is what theologians call common grace. By common grace, God allows sinful people to live in this world, even amid suffering, even amid sorrow. And he allows this as an opportunity for them to encounter and embrace what we might call uncommon grace, which is his special grace, his saving grace. It's the grace that comes to us only through Jesus, his son, and putting our faith in him. And so because life goes on in this world, Christians need to see disease and suffering, even our own disease and suffering, because we too experience it. We need to see it not as a curse, not as God pushing us away, but as God inviting us, summoning us in to experience true, lasting, eternal healing. Jesus answers the disciples' question, doesn't he? He says, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." You see, the redeeming works of God, the restoring, healing works of God were always looking for a chance to be displayed, and Jesus was always taking advantage of every situation to put those works on display. Now, let me ask you something, friend. If you are out there today and you're watching this or you're listening to this, do you see the coronavirus as God pushing man away? Do you see behind COVID-19 an angry, hateful God just punishing sinful man? The Bible is clear that God has a time and a place set aside for that kind of vindication and that kind of fury. But that time is not now. That time is not while we are alive in these mortal bodies. Okay? That fury is reserved for when this life is over. Suffering in this life, suffering now in this world, is gracious. Ailments and afflictions in this life are gracious. God wants to demonstrate his powerful work of forgiveness and mercy towards you now, right now, before it's too late. This is why our focus today is on verses 4 and 5, where Jesus says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world," Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Now, here's today's big idea. Every ailment and every affliction is an opportunity for the church to give light and for Christ to give sight, right? The church gives light, Jesus gives sight. And so every ailment, every affliction we encounter, whether our own or whether that of others in the world, is an opportunity for us to give light and for Christ to give sight. So let's take a few minutes and look at the rest of the story before we come back and really hone in on Jesus' statement to the disciples and his actual healing of this blind man. See, after the man is healed, he encounters all kinds of interrogation from others who are also blind, just in different ways. And these different types of blindness, I believe, correlate with the same kinds of blindness that Jesus' disciples, the church, still encounter in the world today. And so let's look at these. First of all, we have the blindness of ignorance. The blindness of ignorance. And this is what we see in the encounter with the neighbors, right? In verses 8 to 12, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I'm the man." So they said to him, "Now how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I don't know." So this is the blindness of ignorance. It's not that the neighbors are necessarily hostile to Jesus or towards this man's declaration that Jesus has healed him. They just need to know more. They just need a little bit more proof. They are ignorant and they are blinded from seeing Christ by their ignorance. Now, there's a second kind of blindness that we can see here in this passage, and it's the blindness of fearing man, right? And this is the parents. This is the blind man's parents. You see this in verses 18 to 23. The Jews, before that, we've got this little passage from 13 to 17. That's the first encounter with the Pharisees. And one of the things the Pharisees do is they go and get this man's parents. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked him, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things, and John adds this as a parenthesis. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He's of age. Ask him." They didn't want to be excommunicated. They didn't want to be outcast and shunned by their fellow Jews. They knew this was their son. They knew he'd been born blind, but they were stopping right there. They were going to plead the fifth when it came to how he received his sight and who it was that gave him this miracle of sight. Why? Because they feared the Jews. And that is a kind of blindness that you and I as Christians are going to encounter in the world. It's the blindness of fearing man. There are people that we'll encounter who need Jesus, but who are reluctant and who are hesitant to fully commit to Jesus. They're pleading the fifth because they are afraid of what committing to Jesus publicly will cost them. And they're not willing to make that sacrifice. They may have an inner hunch that this is really what happened. This is really who Jesus says he is. They may inside agree with you and your testimony about who Jesus is and what he's come into this world to do, but they're unwilling to commit to that publicly because it's going to cost them dearly in terms of the world, in terms of their acceptance by others in the world. And so that's another kind of blindness that we're going to encounter. There's the blindness of ignorance. Some people just need more information. They just need a continued loving witness. Some people are blinded by the fear of man, and they need a lot of prayer. They need a lot of encouragement. They need a lot of brotherly love and affection shown to them in order to invite them into the family of faith. And thirdly, there's the blindness of the will. All right, this is the worst kind. This is the hardest kind. This is the Pharisees. Look at verses 24 to 34. "So for the second time, they," the Pharisees, "called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know this man, Jesus, is a sinner.' He answered, 'Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see.' And they said to him, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' And he answered them, 'I've told you already, and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?'" I mean, this is just humorous. "And they reviled him, saying, 'You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from.' The man answered, 'Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.' And they answered him, 'You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?' And they cast him out." Sometimes we're going to encounter the blindness of the will as a reality amongst religious people, people who are devoted to some religious system of belief, and they are yet rejecting Jesus. They yet reject that Jesus is who he said he was. And these people are very likely people who know a good bit about Jesus, and yet they reject that Jesus is really who he said he was. And the reason why they reject Jesus is because he is not the kind of Savior they're looking for. He doesn't heal how they think he ought to heal. He doesn't heal when they think he ought to heal. These Pharisees were angry with Jesus for healing on the wrong day. You're not supposed to do any work today. Mixing up saliva and making mud, that's the same thing as kneading bread on the Sabbath day, and that's strictly prohibited in the law of Moses. And so this Jesus cannot be the Son of God, cannot be the Messiah, because he doesn't heal how we think he ought to heal. He doesn't heal when we think he ought to heal. He doesn't heal who. He doesn't save who we think he ought to save. All these different kinds of arguments are willful blindness. Willful blindness. And it is that kind of blindness that we are going to have the most opposition to. We're going to have the most difficult time breaking through. But we still have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to bring the light, is to provide light, to provide the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the unchanging, never failing gospel of Jesus Christ to all people, whether they are ignorantly blinded, spiritually speaking, or whether they are blinded by the fear of man, or whether they're blinded in their will. They have just hardened their hearts against what they probably deep down know to be true. So how does this tie back into how we're to interpret and respond to the coronavirus as Christians? And again, coronavirus, like this man's blindness, must not be seen as God's wrath, but as God's invitation. Another dark occasion, we might say, in which the church is called to bring forth the light of Christ, and through which God will give sight to some, leading to salvation through Jesus Christ. We are here to bring light. The works into which Jesus invites his disciples are God's works. The works of him who sent me. That's how Jesus puts it. We must do the works of him who sent me. Now, according to Jesus, the time for us to do these works is while it is day. What does that mean? It means right now. It means today. It means while we and the rest of the world around us are under the common grace of earthly, mortal, and yes, even afflicted life. Afflictions are the catalyst that expose our deeper need for rescue and restoration to our Creator before it's too late. Before night comes, as Jesus says, when no one can work. Now, some have interpreted night here as a reference to Jesus' death. Well, I'm going to the cross, and I'm going to die, and then I'm going to be buried, and then I'm going to rise, and then I'm going to ascend back to the Father, and I'm going to leave the earth. I'm going to depart from the world. They assume this based on verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now we could ask the question, is Jesus in the world today? And we could get two different but two accurate answers. Is Jesus in the world today? Well, if you mean the physical Jesus of Nazareth in flesh and blood walking around on the planet today, the answer is no. He's not in the world today. But if the question is Jesus in the world today, by that you mean is the message and mission of Jesus, a message and missions that have been embodied in the church of Jesus, indwelt and empowered by the very Spirit of Jesus, is Jesus in the world today in those terms? Yes, he is. Absolutely, he is. Jesus is in the world today, and he is still doing the works of his Father who sent him, as we, the church, are faithful to do the works of Jesus who sends us. What are those works? They are works of obedience. Did you notice when the man got healed, right? Was it when Jesus spoke to him and said, "Hello, are you blind? Be healed"? No, it wasn't then. Was it when Jesus put the spit mud on his eyes? No, it wasn't then either. It was when that man did what Jesus said to do. In verse 7, Jesus says, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. That's when he was healed. When he did what Jesus said to do. Jesus is still giving sight to the spiritually blind. Amen. Hallelujah. But no sight can come without light, right? My eyes work pretty well. 43 years old, and I don't have contacts or glasses. Thankful for that. But if I'm in a room that is completely pitch dark, my eyes are useless. If there's no light in the room, my eyes that work fine any other time are no good to me. All right? So without light, there can't be sight. Light is our job. Jesus calls himself the light of the world in verse 5. In Matthew 5, 14 to 16, Jesus says to his disciples, the church, he says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people put a lamp, light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says this, "We are his workmanship." We Christians, the church of Jesus Christ, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what are some good works that we can do in the face of coronavirus and in the face of other common afflictions that can help show the light of Christ? Maybe it's something as simple as asking our friends and asking our neighbors if they're afraid. Have you done that? Have you struck up that conversation? "Hey, friend, how are you handling this? How are you doing emotionally, and how's your anxiety level in the face of coronavirus? Are you afraid?" And we can then have an opportunity humbly to explain why we're not as Christians. And I hope, by the way, that you're not afraid in the face of coronavirus. We don't have to fear anything. We don't have to fear anything in this world. No disease, no army, no government, anything. We don't have to be afraid when we have our assurance in Christ. We could ask that question. Could it be something as simple as sharing a Bible verse? Something from Psalm 23. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Maybe from John chapter 11, where Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, even if he dies, yet shall he live." I mean, could it be a meal and a prayer for strength, a prayer for comfort offered in Jesus' name? Friends, brothers, sisters, it doesn't take much. It just takes faithfulness. It just takes obedience. You know what? Our sight as Christians, our view of God, you know, the song we sang, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," our view of Jesus will become clearer, will become more potent, more powerful as we obey him. As we do what he says to do, we as Christians are in this world because God has a mission for us. And God's mission has a church. We may not know exactly what type of blindness we're going to find in another individual until we start talking with them. It may be the blindness of ignorance, which just needs a little more loving care and prompting and a little bit more proof of Jesus from our life. It may be the blindness of the fear of man, wherein God wants us to show people the foolishness of living for the approval of others over his approval. It may be the blindness of the will, where every attempt that we make is met with resistance and rejection. Remember, each case requires prayer. Each case requires God's direct intervention if true sight, if salvation is to be provided. Only Jesus gives sight to the spiritually blind, but they won't see anything unless and until the church turns on the light. We've got to turn on that switch. We've got to keep the light of Jesus glowing and showing in this world. It's a dark time for a lot of people. It's a scary time. Are we glowing with the light of Jesus? Are we glowing with the joy that we have in Jesus? Are we glowing with the hope that we have in Jesus? Are we glowing with the peace and the assurance that we have in Jesus and not in the things of this world? Are we, brothers and sisters in Christ, letting the things of this world grow dim in the light of his glory and his grace. The world may look at coronavirus and other afflictions and see only darkness. It's our job to turn on the light and say, but wait, there's more. Let's be willing to champion that first line of that great hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. It's heard first, right? Faith comes by hearing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Let's sing that hymn as we close today. And as we do so, I hope that you will comment some feedback. You will share with us some of the ways that we can be praying for you. You can do that via personal message. You don't have to do that in a comment. It can be